Well, I would like to turn you to Psalm 73. Going to do a few more sessions here. It's tempting to move on, but I think we need to try and squeeze every drop of strength and help from Psalm 73. So as we've come to the end of this psalm, I want to turn you to verse 23. And the second half of that verse, where Asaph, the psalmist, says, "You hold me by my right hand. You hold me by my right hand." Now, in these last few verses of Psalm 73, Asaph has rediscovered the riches that are his in Christ. And he's talking here about all that is ours in Jesus. Sometimes, maybe in our minds or from the front, you know, people reduce all of that to a ticket to heaven. You know, as if that was all that Jesus was about. Believe in him, be saved from hell, you'll go to heaven. Now, that's true. But the scriptures present something that's far bigger than that. And what this psalm is doing, and this page after page of the same point throughout the Bible, is to say that actually what God is giving us is not just heaven. What God is giving us is himself. He's giving us himself. Now, when you realize that, and it's something you don't just realize once, you've got to rediscover it many times because we forget so easily. But one of the great things that happens when you do discover that is you realize that that's a powerful thing. And it really helps us just in our daily lives. So here is Asaph, and as we've looked at this psalm over a number of weeks, we've seen how he was struggling. His life is not going well. It's not as he would desire it to be. And he's been wondering why this has happened to him. You know, he's tried his best. He's been a man of faith. Surely God should be looking after him. He shouldn't be struggling like this, especially when all the wicked people seem to be having such easy lives. And that's created a crisis in his own heart. He's been struggling then. What is God doing? Why isn't God helping me? And what has delivered him from that struggle has been realizing this very thing, realizing that God has given him himself. And that if he's got God, well then, he can face anything. And he can continue in any situation and still know a joy and a peace and a strength. So, that's why we are slowing down here and trying to make sure that we're getting as many different angles of God's grace as we can. You know, it's like holding up some precious jewel. And if you did that, if we had a whopping great big diamond and we held it up in the sunlight and we sort of moved it a little bit, we'd see it sparkle, wouldn't we? We'd see the different facets. And it would be, you could look at it for hours. Well, that's what we're doing now. We're holding up the jewel of God's grace. And I'm just trying to move it a little. I'm hoping that we'll see little glimpses and little flashes that will help us to rediscover all the grace that is ours in Jesus. Now, last time we did this, it was a couple of weeks because we've done this and that. Last time, the beginning of verse 23, we talked about God's presence with us. Now this time, the second half of verse 23, we've got that sort of powerful phrase, "You hold me by my right hand." Now that adds to the idea of God's presence. And the idea that it adds is because I'm in his presence, I am secure. So the big idea we've got here is the idea of security and safety. Not only is God with me, I am always with you. Not only is he with me, he's holding my hand. That's the thought. That's the idea that we have. And I want to think about that this morning. So, The headline, the take-home point today is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are safe. You are safe. You are safe. And, you know, those are simple words, but they're not easy words to really own and take hold of. And so my goal today is that we will at least want to take hold of it, at least get a glimpse of it, at least get the idea into our mind so that we can think about it and lay hold of it. You are safe. That's the idea. And you're safe because not only is he with you, but he holds you by your right hand. Okay, that's where we're going. Now, first thing I want to say is that that's a very significant thing. You know, to be safe, to be secure, is a deep, deep need in every human being. And we know, don't we, from the times when we felt insecure, we've known that that always breeds an unhappiness and an anxiety. And so that an insecure person is always an unhappy person. In some way, there's always an anxiety in the background. There's always something there. It's a deep need to be secure, to be safe. And so the need for security, the need for safety, is one of life's drivers. It's one of the things that motivates us. One of the things that moves us. You know, we have this instinct. We feel vulnerable. And we don't want to feel vulnerable. We want to feel safe. We want to be accepted. That desire, that's one of the reasons we do what we do. The things we seek in life, one of the reasons we're seeking them is that we are hoping that it will give us safety. It will give us security. It will take away the vulnerability that we feel. So we seek relationships. And one of the reasons we seek relationships is so that we will feel accepted and safe and secure. Or we avoid all relationships because we've had a bad experience. And the reason we're avoiding all relationships is because we want to feel secure and safe and not vulnerable. Or maybe we want to build a home for ourselves. Nothing wrong with that. A great blessing, a deep need as well. But we do that because we want somewhere where we feel safe, where we can be ourselves, we can be secure. We seek work and we work hard at work. Why? Well, because we want security. You know, we spend money on insurance policies. None of this is bad, by the way. I'm not criticizing this. We spend money on insurance policies. Why? So that we have some security. We stockpile money if we can. We like to save money if we can, so that we have some safety. Some people become religious for the same reason. They feel that belonging to this religion and becoming good at practicing this religion will give some safety and security. Other people are sort of wedded to tradition and they can't stand change because their tradition gives them a sense of safety and security. Or maybe it's routine. You love to have the same routines, do the same things. Again, for the same reason, we need security. We need safety. I mean, you can make up your own list. Almost anything we can be pursuing because we think it will help with this. So all I'm saying as we begin is that it's not weak people that are insecure. It's all people that are insecure. And we all then seek safety. We all seek to be accepted. We all seek, and we know this, it's part of who we are. Okay, that was the first point. It's significant. Second point is that finding this safety is not easy. It's elusive. You think you've got it, and it seems to slip through your fingers. And the harder you hold it, the less of it you seem to actually possess. And the more you feel your need of it, the more difficult it is to actually find it. So it's significant. That was the first point. Second point is it's hard to find. It's elusive. Now, we know this too. You know, all those things we do to try and feel safe, relationships, work, insurance, money, religion, tradition, routine, we know they only take you so far. And even if they do help you, and they will help to some degree, won't they? They will help calm your fears. They will help you feel at home. We know that's only temporary, because those things are only temporary. And we lose them and they disappear. So we know that this security that we seek, it's so difficult to find. Now, wouldn't it be good to understand why that's the case? And the Bible can really help us, because at the heart of the Bible story is the explanation. The Bible can tell us why we can never really find the safety and security that we crave. It explains it. And the explanation is simple. The reason we can't find it is this. We've been made for God, to know God. And actually, the security we seek is knowing God. There's something about our very being that will only ever be at peace, that will only ever be at rest when it's in the arms of God. Did you know this? That's a crucial thing to discover. The security that we seek is actually the love of God. And the love of God then is ultimate security. So that's part of the explanation. The second part of the explanation is we don't have him. We've lost him. We were made for God, but we have lost our hold on him. And though we desperately need him, there's a barrier between us. There's an estrangement between us. And we're on our own. And so that's why we scrabble around for something else to fill the gap, to shore up the hole that is within us. And that's why nothing else will do, because it's got to be as big as God. It's got to be as secure as the love of God. It's got to be immense. It's got to be infinite. It's got to be unchanging. It's got to be eternal. That's what we're thirsting for, and nothing else will do. Now that's why security is so hard to find. You remember the first few chapters of the Bible? The story starts with a perfect world, with Adam and Eve and God in perfect harmony, a loving, secure relationship. And you remember then how the serpent comes in and he offers a different version of reality. The serpent comes and he says, "You think God loves you, don't you? You're wrong. He doesn't love you. He's exploiting you. If you wised up a little bit, you realize that he's controlling you. He's told you not to eat of that tree, isn't he? Well, how mean is that? Why is he so mean? Why? I'll tell you why. He knows that's the tree. That if you ate of that tree, you'd be like him. You'd be great like him. You'd be free like him. So he's trying to stop you from becoming everything you could be. Take the fruit. Eat the fruit. You will be like God." And Adam and Eve, they do it. Instead of staying loyal to God, they throw away that relationship. And they try to put themselves in God's place. They take the fruit. They eat the fruit. They believe the serpent rather than believing God. Well, and the result is there in the second part of Genesis 3. God knows what they have done. And he knows that they have rejected him. And so God gives them what they want. They say to him, "We don't need you. We don't want you." They say to him, "We want to be like God. We can be independent." So he says, "Okay, you're on your own." And so they are driven from the garden, outside. They're in exile. They're living in the wild. They've gone to the far country. They're a long way from home. Now that's the story of Adam and Eve, but it's the story of you and me as well. We live with a memory of home. That's what we're longing for. We're longing for God. We're longing for the garden. We remember that. Of course we can. We're hardwired to live there and be in that garden. We have the memory of it. We have the ache of loss. But we have been driven out. We're lost. We're in the wilderness. We're in exile. We can't find our way home. We're on our own. God is giving us what we want. He says, okay, you want to be God? There you go. There's the world. You be God. And so that's where we live. And the human race now, the entirety of the human race is in the far country. We're in the wilderness. And we're all trying to be like gods. And it isn't going so well, is it? It isn't going so well. Well, there's the explanation. That was the second point. So first point was, this desire for safety, it's a deep need, it's a significant need. Second thing is, it's elusive, and we can't find it, and we don't have it, because actually it'll only be found in God himself, and knowing God. Now that comes to the third thing, the final thing. And this is where we start to talk about Psalm 73, and we start to think again about the gospel. Because the third point is that despite our rebellion against him, despite the fact we're in the wilderness, despite the fact that we'd like to be God, nevertheless, God has come looking for us. And God has reached out to us. So the third point is that actually safety now, this deep security that we long for, is available. It is available. Available to us in the wilderness. Available to us in our rebellion and our sin. There's a way back. It is available. Now, of course, that's what the church is about. In an insecure world, we deal in security. In an unsafe world, we deal in safety. Our message is, look, we are vulnerable. Look, we are dying. Look, we are broken. Look, we are rebellious. Look, we are destroying ourselves. There's a way back. There's a God who's come looking for us. There's a God who can find us. There's a God who can bring us home to himself. You can be reconciled to God. That's our message. And the safety that we're dealing with, therefore, is not the sort of safety the insurance company is dealing with. It's ultimate safety. A safety that's not just for time. It is for eternity. Now that is what verse 23 is saying. I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Now, the rest of the time we got, let's think about that phrase. You hold me by my right hand. Three things I want to say to help us understand it. Then we're done. Number one, this security is the result of an eternal purpose. Notice the order in the statement. It's not, I hold you, God. There wouldn't be much security there, would it? No more than your grip. You know, your security would only be as strong as your hold. But that's not what it says. You know, Christianity is not, do you know what? You can lay hold of God and he'll accept you. That's not Christianity. That's religion. You must lay hold of God. That's religion. Christianity is God can lay hold of you. And that's the order here, isn't it? It's not I am holding you. It is you, O Lord, are holding me. Now, I think there's a possibility here for quite a key moment in a person's Christian life. You know, when you first become a Christian, when you first believe, all you're conscious of really is that you are choosing him. You are laying hold of him, and you certainly are. Now, that's faith. And, you know, that's what you're thinking about when you become a Christian, the decision you're making, the commitments you're making, and what that means, and do I understand it, and exactly what is being asked of me. It's all about me and my choice. But as you go on in the Christian life, you begin to realize that actually there was more to it than just me and my choice. And you you get to know yourself a bit better and you begin to realize just how sinful you are and just how hostile to God you are still, even as a Christian, how rebellious you are still, even as a Christian, and you begin to realize something. You begin to realize, do you know what? I would never have chosen him if he hadn't first chosen me. And you begin to realize that before you even became aware of him and started to want him, that God must have been working in your life. He must have been putting you in certain places, getting certain people to speak to you, putting a Bible in your hands maybe, bringing you to a church. And you know, before you started really thinking about him, it's pretty clear that he had been thinking about you. And you begin to realize that actually it's a lot bigger than me and my choices. Actually, God here has been doing something before I was doing something. And actually, God must have been working to some kind of plan here. Now, that can be quite a turning point in a Christian's life when they begin to become aware of the much larger purpose of God that you as an individual Christian have actually been caught up in. And you know, the Bible teaches it time and time again that God has a plan. And it's not just a general plan, it's a plan to save specific people. So listen to Paul now in the New Testament. He's talking in 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is verse 9. So Paul is talking to his colleague Timothy, and he's reminding Timothy about what God has done for them. He says this: God has saved us, and he's called us to a holy life. Then he says this: not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. See, so he says, we've been saved. And he says, why was I saved? Well, he says, it wasn't because I was better than anybody else. There was nothing in me. It wasn't because of works that I had done. It was because of God, his purpose and his grace. See, that's the sort of moment I'm talking about when you begin to realize, you know, I didn't even have the faith to believe. Even that was a gift. He just gave it all to me. And then Paul goes on, the second part of verse 9, he tells us when this grace was given to us. So this calling, this salvation, he says, this grace which has brought us, this purpose which has brought us, when was it given to us? He says something amazing. He says this grace, so that's the purpose, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Blows your mind, doesn't it? It's your salvation, Paul is saying, is not earthed in your choice and your works and your decision when you became a Christian. No, the roots go much deeper than that. You've got to go back, way back, before the world was even made, before the universe existed. You've got to go back into the heart and mind of God, into the counsel of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you've got to see there him determining to save, him determining that the Lord Jesus would come, that the Spirit would be sent, a great plan of salvation before the world was even made. And Paul says that's where you've got to go to understand why you're saved. All the way back to eternity. Now, can you see how much security that gives you? You can see it really isn't your hold on him. It really is his hold on you. That before ever you knew him, he knew you. Before ever you decided for him, he decided for you. It's something that before you existed, God had determined would happen. That's massive, don't you think? And look at the freedom that gives you. Look at the security that gives you. You know, when that dawns on you, that's a key moment. You start to think, yes, it's not actually about me. It's about him. This is about his purpose, his plan. So that's the first thing I wanted to say. It's secure. You can be secure because it's an eternal purpose. Not I hold you, but you hold me. A second thing we need to understand here that gives us great security is that we have a Savior who's taken all the danger for us. You know, I mentioned Genesis 3 earlier and our rebellion against God. You could say, well, hang on now. Our insecurity is our own fault. It's rooted in our betrayal of God. It's the result of our rebellion. We're insecure. It's the wages of sin. So, how can God have a plan? How can a holy God have a plan to save me? It's not right. I'm getting what I've chosen. I'm getting what I deserve. That's a great question. If you feel the weight of that question, you are not far from the kingdom. And you're ready to understand the very center of the Christian faith, because the center of the Christian faith is the cross. And on the cross, we are seeing God's Son, a Savior, dying for us on the cross. Now, what we've got to understand is this. Jesus was totally secure. He was the beloved Son. But what he did was give up that safety. So he was born as a little baby, a vulnerable human being. He became a refugee. He was known as the Man of Sorrows. And his life climaxed. Well, climax isn't the right word. His life fell apart as he paid the price for that vulnerability, for giving up that safety, as he was rejected, as he was betrayed, as he was condemned, as he was crucified. And what the center of the gospel is, that he gave up that safety and he paid the price of that and bore the consequences of that for our sake. So he was not safe so that you can be safe. So this is not just rooted in the purpose of a sovereign God. This is also rooted in the act of a loving Savior, in the self-sacrifice of a loving Savior. There's tremendous security in that, you know. And here we're getting, you know, to something you can really use and fight your fears with. As you face dangers, as you face struggles, as you face your anxieties, what you face them with? Face them with the cross. Face them with the fact that he loved you and he gave himself for you. Strengthen your faith. Exercise your faith in that, knowing that you cannot be destroyed. Whatever comes, you are not forsaken because he was forsaken. You see, the cross is not just the sort of thing you need to know to get yourself saved. The cross is how you live your life. You believe in him and you believe in his cross every single day. You have to hold on to it. You have to have confidence. You have to exercise faith. So that's the second thing. Now the final thing. This security is available in God's eternal purpose, in a Savior who has died for us. Third thing. We are secure because once you are in Christ, you're in a personal relationship with God that simply cannot be broken. I'll say it again. Once you've put your faith in Christ, you are entering into a personal relationship with God himself that cannot be broken by anything. Not even if you do an Asaph. I mean, the first half of Psalm 73, Asaph is disgracing himself. He's shaking his fist at God. He's saying, "You failed me." And what he realizes in verse 23 is that even that has not broken his relationship. And what we're being pointed to here is just the glory of the gospel. You know, we are not just saved, we are reconciled. So there's a relationship restored. We're not just reconciled, we are adopted as children. And we're not just adopted as children, we are given the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we're not just given the indwelling Holy Spirit, but his work is to make us new. You see, God's plan was not just we get that ticket to heaven. God's plan was that he would renew in us his image, that he'd make us like Jesus in every possible way. So his commitment is to transform us, So if God sort of saves you and then lets you go, he says, oh, well, you know, 3 out of 4 isn't bad. I lost that one. Never mind. Do you know what happens there? God has failed. God's promises have failed. The devil has won. And it's not going to happen. Why? Because the love that God gives us is a covenant love. It's an unconditional love. Jesus met the conditions for us. He lived the righteous life. He atoned for our sin. He met the conditions. So when we are in Christ, we come to God without conditions. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. He's the one. He's my righteousness. He's my atonement. My trust is in him. And now in him, I dare to call him Father. I dare. Well, do you dare? You ought to. This is how we live our lives as Christians. This is how we find joy in difficult circumstances. This is how we persevere when we don't feel like persevering. This is how we keep going when everything is going wrong. We remember who we are. We remember what God has done. We remember that it's unbreakable. We remember he's with us. We remember he holds us by his right hand, and he holds our right hand. And you know, that's why we read at the beginning, Romans 8 from verse 28 to the end. It is the text about our security and our safety in Christ. And you know, what you're supposed to do, you know, at the point where you're struggling, at the point when you're wondering, at that point, what you're supposed to do is take up the promises of God and start preaching to yourself. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to say, look, I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I know this. Come on, Ian, you know this. Doesn't feel like it today. This is a bad day. This is a bad set of circumstances. I'm hurt. I'm offended. I've been rejected. I've been slighted. Whatever it may be. But I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who have been called according to his purpose. I know I've been called. I know it's his purpose. And my love is weak, but I do love him. Today I stand. See, you preach it to yourself. And there's loads of it. The next verse, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So you read that, you preach that to yourself. You say, Lord, this doesn't end here with me walking away or me failing or you letting go of me. No, this doesn't end. It doesn't end ever, because your predestinated purpose, because you loved me before the creation of the world, is that I might be like Jesus, conformed to the image of your son, so that Jesus is the first among many brothers and sisters. See, what God is building here is a new humanity where everyone's like Jesus. That's what he's caught you up into. And he's not going to stop until you're there, until you're like him, until you're shining like he shines, till you're holy like he's holy, till you're fruitful like he's fruitful. That's the goal. So you preach it to yourself. And, you know, you go on. There's so much of it. That's how you live your life. That's what it means to walk by faith. You get the word and you preach it to yourself and you say, well, today I keep going. Today I believe. Today I love. Today I forgive. Today I have hope. I live by the word. Okay, so there we are. I've tried to shiggle the diamond a bit. Has been any sparkles today? Next time, we'll see if we can sparkle a little bit more. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. We know a lot about Asaph's experiences, the first half. Lord, we pray you get us to the place where we know more about his experiences in the second half of that psalm. The rediscovery of grace. Lord, help us, we pray. Fill us, move us. Show us the Lord Jesus afresh. We ask it in his name. Amen.